How often are you lied to? How often are you deceived, manipulated by people? Once a month? A couple times a month? Once a week? Every day? Multiple times a day? Yeah, we live in an increasingly deceptive culture that rejects any sort of idea of absolute truth. We're in a culture that is rejecting standards of, not only standards of morality, but seeing objective truth. And we live in a culture that embraces deception and manipulation and idle flattery and idle gossip as a way of life. And so we're deceived multiple times a day. I mean, just think about it. You go and you open up a newspaper or you look at a column on a website and you're looking at like those advice columns and everything, and they're trying to give you advice on things. And usually the advice that's being given is anti-biblical, anti-truth. It's moral relativity stuff, and it's manipulation. It's untruth. It goes further, right? Most of you get mail still, even though, you know, it's all going digital, but most of us still get mail. And what's in that mail, right? Oh, you go through it, and oh, hey, look at this, a credit card offer, right? And in that credit card offer, they're trying to manipulate you, they're trying to flatter you, they're trying to deceive you into thinking that you can buy now and pay later, and there won't be any serious ramifications whatsoever. And of course, that's not true. What else? What other areas do we see places where we're manipulated, where we're deceived, where we're lied to? I'm getting there. You've got friends and family members and teachers, not all, obviously, bosses, people that you come into contact with on a regular basis, and how do they counsel you to live with your life? What do they advise you to do? Oftentimes, some of these people will tell you actually to embrace sin to get out of your situations. They'll tell you to lie. They'll tell you to cheat. They'll tell you to steal. They'll tell you to sleep with whomever in order to get out of that situation. You're being lied to. You're being deceived. You're being manipulated. Where else? My goodness, you turn on the TV and you want to watch a program or you go to the theater and you want to watch something, and you know what? You find sin portrayed. And for the most part, it's not wrong to portray sin. I mean, you can get too graphic with it. But it's not wrong to say, oh, there's sin that's happening here. And you see effectively, very effectively, on a movie or TV, you see violence, extramarital sex, you see profanity, you see greed, you see violence, all of these things portrayed, and no consequences. And so even there you're being lied to and manipulated, because sin does have consequences. And it does. And if you don't see it, it's a problem. You turn on the TV and you look at the news. And you listen to a news story and you're like, it sounds like they're spinning this story the one way. So you go to that other news station and you say, well, how are they doing the same story? And they have the same story, but they're spinning it the other way. And you're just like, how in the world am I supposed to know it's true? How in the world am I supposed to figure this out? And you said it, advertisements, they're the worst. You're manipulated and lied to and deceived all the time by advertisements, right? I mean, you turn on TV, the ads in your newspapers, your flyers that you get in the mail, the billboards that you see. I mean, they're all about manipulating you to get you to spend your money on their product, right? And I don't know how, some of them are better than others as far as being truthful, but a lot of them are just downright deceptive. And I don't know how they can get away with saying some of the things they say. And if everything they've said is technically correct, it's the visuals, which no one regulates, and I'm not suggesting that they do, but it's the visuals that they just totally lie by the visual that we see, which is often more powerful than the words, right? You know, they have like this candy bar and like the most gorgeous people in the world, and they're like eating the candy bar, and they're like, and what's the implicit message? If you eat this candy bar, you will be young and beautiful and thin and attractive and all that stuff, right? And that brings me up another point. Who's to say what's attractive and what's not attractive? We've been lied to and deceived by our whole culture to tell you, hey, here's the cookie cutter for attractive women, here's the cookie cutter, and these are the arms for attractive men. And the abs. I used to have abs. Yeah, Super Bowl ads. All soup ads, yeah. I don't know what you're saying. But we live in a culture that deceives, manipulates, flatters in order to get what others want. What in the world are we supposed to do? How can believers respond to a deceptive culture? This morning we are looking at Psalm 12. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 12. If you don't, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles, and they are all queued up already to the general vicinity of Psalm 12, or Psalm 12. And so open and read with me today. And you know, as we read this, my, how times have not changed. 3,000 years ago, I could have preached this message in Hebrew. I could have said the same things I just said to you almost, except for, you know, the media stuff. And they would have totally got what I was saying, because David was feeling the same thing 3,000 years ago. Read with me Psalm 12, starting in verse 1. Help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. They say, through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Ooh. David's angry. He's furious. David, and we're not given the context to where this is. He might have been king, and he might have been surrounded with a court of advisors and quote-unquote friends. He might have been still on the run from Saul and hiding in a cave, but still surrounded by people who are loyal to him and friends. But what David is coming up to, he hears people who are friendly to him, and they seem like they're nice, and they're saying things to him just so they can manipulate him to do what they want him to do. Whether it's true or not doesn't matter. Whether it's in David's best interest or not, it doesn't matter. Whether it's in people's best interest or not, it doesn't matter. And they're saying these things, and he is so frustrated. He is so angry. He says they lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. It's a culture of deceit. And so much so, in verse 1, he'd said, there's no faithful ones. There's no one honest. It's the loyalty of people who tell the truth, it's disappearing from the human race. People who are honest, it's a dying breed. They're going extinct. Someone telling me the truth. You got to be kidding me. He's so frustrated. He's absolutely frustrated. In verse 4, he says, through our tongues we have power. Our lip, this is what the evil, ungodly liars are saying. We have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Look at that word master. When you see the word Lord in lowercase in the Hebrew Bible, it means master. And that was the stand-in word that Jewish people used if they didn't want to speak the personal name of God, Yahweh. They would say Master, Adonai. This is the same word here. These people are saying, who can be our master? We can lie about it. We can lie about whatever we want, get what we want. We're manipulating everyone around us, and it's working. We're the masters of our own selves. Our lips are capable to get us whatever we want. And why are truthful people a dying breed? Because it's working. Because the people who are honest, they see the lies, they see the manipulation, and they say, why bother with telling the truth if I can't get what I want? It's working, so I'm going to go over to their camp, and I'm going to become manipulative and lying. I'm going to use false flattery in order to get what I want out of people. It's terrible. And so much so, he uses a little bit of hyperbole. I mean, this is graphic. He says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. I mean, that's graphic. He said, I'm sick and tired of all this deception. Just take away their ability to talk, Lord. Imagine if you worked, and you're at your work, and you have a friend at work whose name is Sam, and you're really close to Sam. I mean, as close as you can get, you know, at a workplace, right? Because sometimes, you know, work dynamics is always fun. But you get close to Sam. You're really good friends. Been Sam friends with Sam for years. One day you're walking out, and you gal Julie comes up, and she says, "Hey, by the way, I don't know if you knew this, but Sam's been talking to you, bad mouthing you to some of the supervisors and upper management. You better be careful." And so, what do? You're gonna go talk to Sam about this, right? So on your way to go talk to Sam, this guy Jordan stops you, and Jordan says, "Hey, wait," you know, and you're like, "Ah," you know, because Jordan's like the most unreliable person. You know this person is just lying, deceiving, all this. So you're like, okay, what? Jordan says, hey, yeah, I know we don't have a really good relationship, but, you know, I saw Sam and Julie, and they've been trying to get your job and get you out of here. So you got to be careful. Okay, whatever. So, you know, you go over and you go to talk, confront Sam. But then when you finally find Sam, Sam is talking with Julie, and they're doing one of these things. They're whispering to each other in really hushed tones. And as soon as they notice you there, they stop talking and, like, separate like they never were talking before. Who are you going to believe? What's truth? It's so frustrating. And I mean, that's a for instance, but you've all been in similar situations with your kids, with your friends, with your family members, whether deciding whether to buy something, large or small, I don't know. How can you figure out what's true? How can you discern the truth? It is the most frustrating thing in the world. And when we're in situations like that, and the gossip and the flattery and the backbiting, the manipulation, you, just like me, sit here, throw up your hands, and just like David, say, Lord, just make everyone be quiet. Close their mouths. I'm sick of all the deception. Please do something. And God responds. God responds immediately. Look at verse 5. Because of the oppression of the afflicted and the groaning of the poor, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will put the one who longs for it in a safe place. This is an oracle from the Lord. It means a direct communication. It probably came to David from a priest or maybe a prophet. And this is the very words of God speaking to David, and he's speaking comfort. I mean, David is getting excited here because God says, look, I've heard the people who've been oppressed. I've heard your cries, David. And I'm going to act. And he has this little line in here, the second part of, or the second line in verse 5, the groaning of the poor. Because you know what? Whenever there is social injustice and evil, the poor always get hurt the most. They're the most vulnerable, and God has a special place for the poor in spirit and the poor in finances. Because they're always the one who are going to get hurt the most, in the especially in this case, in the manipulation and the lies and the deception. So God says, based on that, I will rise up, says the Lord. That means God is going to take action right now. I will put the one who longs for it in a safe place. Wow. How comforted David must feel. How encouraged he must feel. I remember when I was a kid in elementary school for a couple of years, I had this principal that he just had it out for me. And I don't really know why, because it was really hard for me because I was at that point, I mean, I hit junior high and that changed quickly. But in elementary school, I was like a follow the rules sort of kid. Always played it by the book. And I would always go to school like afraid that I was going to break a rule I didn't know about, you know. It's just one of those things. I was that sort of kid, and I had this principal, for whatever reason, just did not like me, and he did all sorts of, he'd call me down there and berate me. A few times he pulled the bus over while we were, like, on the way out, going out of school, like, whew, that's over, and the bus would stop halfway out the parking lot, and he would get up there, call me up, and just berate me and belittle me for things I didn't do, like, legitimately didn't do. Don't get me wrong, when I've done bad things, I will tell you about those, don't worry. But in this case, in front of all my friends, and I just didn't know what to do. Now, my parents stood up for me, and they came to my defense, but, I mean, in the long run, what could you do if someone, the principal of the school, has all this power and authority over you and has it out for you for some bizarre reason? What can you do? I can remember, to give you an idea of how contentious the relationship was, my grandmother had died in my house, and the next time I saw him in school, he offered his condolences, and I can remember being a kid just thinking that they were so snide and cynical and just really, like, mean-spirited about, like, you know, however I perceived it was like, hey, I heard your grandmother died in your house, you idiot, you know, that sort of thing. Now, I don't know if that's actually what he said or anything, but as a little kid, that's how I perceived it, and that gives you an idea how contentious this relationship was. For whatever reason, I don't get it. So frustrating. What can you do? Nothing. There really isn't anything you can do. Can you imagine how encouraged, how excited, how comforted I was? when one day, in the middle of the school year, I came into school and found out that the administration and the superintendent was moving him out of our school. And we're getting a new principal. Yes, yes, exactly. Thank you, Lord. You know, we were ecstatic. I'm sure it had something to do with my parents complaining to them all the time. And others, because it wasn't just me, apparently. Can you imagine just the elation, the relief? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Someone has done something. I'm so comforted. Another guy we had after that for a few, he was great. Got along, high fives in the hallway. I could never figure out the high fives, so it was always awkward, but whatever. He didn't make fun of me, so that was good. Praise God. That's what David's feeling. God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to take those who are oppressed and those who want it. I'm going to take them to a safe place from this deceptive culture that you're living in, David. Wow. I mean, he's comforted. Thank you, Lord. And what does God do? What's the safe place he does? Does he actually cut off the lips and the tongue of the deceivers? Does he just silence them or like move them out, get them fired too? Does he take all of the righteous out of Israel and like plop them into some utopian place where people only want to do the right thing? No. No, he doesn't. This is what happens. Verse 6. This is David talking now. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified 7 times. You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. The wicked wander everywhere, and what is worthless is exalted by the human race. What's the safe place that God puts the people who want it from the deception and the deceptive culture? Where is it? It's in his word. He says, it's in my words, says the Lord. It's in the Lord's words. He says, in this culture that is so defined by deception, by flattery, by lies, you can always find a safe haven. You can always find a safe place in my word. You can find comfort here. And God's words are pure words. They're not like humans' words that sometimes they're mixed with a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie. Look at the terminology he uses here, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified 7 times. Now, silver was and is extracted by taking lead. It was extracted from lead, and you would heat up lead, and you would divide the materials. Now, obviously, especially 3,000 years ago, you'd have to do that a couple times, 3 times to get pure silver. And David uses the number 7 here because that's a biblical number that signifies completion. And David's not implying that at one point the Lord's words were not all that pure, and now he made them pure. No, what he's saying is the Lord's words are as pure as silver that has been purified 7 times. It's probably pure at about 3 or 4 times, but 7 times, completion. God's words are completely true. You don't have to put your defenses up. You never have to wonder, is what I'm reading here true? You can always know that God's words are true, and you can find comfort in that. And David says, you will guard us, Lord. You will protect us from this generation. What he means by this generation, not just the people that lived 3,000 years ago, the people who are characterized by deception in their words and by lies. He says, God, you will protect us from them for all times. Because you know what? The wicked wander everywhere. The ungodly, those who don't know you, they just wander idly. They follow a lie. They follow another lie. And what is worthless is exalted by the human race. They're looking for meaning, and they're trying to find it in lies and deceptions and things that have no eternal value. But David's saying, thank you, Lord. You've given us your word. Your words are pure. Your words are true. What should believers do in a deceptive culture? In a deceptive culture, believers should turn to the Lord's words for protection from deception. Frank Peretti, the Christian novelist, had a really good illustration on this. He said, and I think he's correct when he said, we are living in a world that is it's like a pitch black room, and there are no doors, no features. It is round. It is an absolutely round room. It's smooth. There is nothing in this room that could show you which direction you're heading at all. And he said, but there's a chair in the middle of that room. and that chair is bolted to the floor. And if you come up to the chair in this pitch black, featureless room, you can feel where the chair is. And by it, you can know, okay, all right, the chair is always facing east, so I know that that's east. So that must make that north, and that must make that south, and that must be west. Okay, so you can do this, and you go out, and you're around the room, and you're talking with people, and you're having conversations, and you come back to the chair just to get your bearings, and so that when someone says, hey, I'm over in the north corner, you can say, no, you're not north, you're east, because you can know this thing is right here. And the Word of God is similar. The Word of God is the same. In a dark and featureless world where people are groping through the darkness, trying to figure out life, trying to figure out things, we can always come back to the Bible. We can always come back to the Lord's words and know where we are. But here's the thing. The Lord's words are living and active. The reason we come to the Bible isn't because we just want to get content and make sure our theology is correct. Now, that's important stuff, getting the content and making sure theology is correct. But the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God, when we read it, when we hear it, when it is spoken, it not just informs us, it transforms us. It changes us. Because it is the God of the universe talking to us through His eternal Word. And we need to come back to this regularly. We need to come back to this every day. If you come on to church on Sunday mornings, that's great, and you can get transformed by the Word of God just by hearing it one day out of the week. But you know what? It's like a meal, and we're eating once a week. We need to be in it every day. Absolutely every day. Because you know what? It's not just... Because you're going to face situations, right? You're going to face situations, and you're going to say, okay, well, the Bible didn't tell Pastor Nathan in his made-up scenario whether Sam was lying or not, right? Or whether Jordan was lying or not. You know, you can't go in here, okay, Lord, is he lying, you know? No, that's not in here. But if this was a dead book, that would still stand that you should, you know, you can't go to the Bible for an answer for that. But it's not, it's a living book. And when we read it, we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit because it's how God communicates to us. It's God's words to us. And so if we're reading this, it is not just informative, although it is, it's transformative. It gives us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to discern right from wrong, truth from untruth, truth from lies. Even if the answer isn't written out in black and white here, God will give it to us through His Holy Spirit, as He communicates to us through His Word. What should believers do in a deceptive culture? In a deceptive culture, believers should turn to the Lord's words for protection from a deceptive culture. We are living in a world that just continues to fall and slide and manipulate and use lies and use untruths. And we regularly need to be in the Word in order to have a protection. And the truth is, church, is that this isn't, you know, something I want you to go home and say, I've got to try and read this. I got to read this every day, and I want to make this like, you know, this is homework, and so I better do this because the pastor said so I'm going to try harder. No. What I'm saying right now is the Spirit of God is telling you and enabling you to have a passion and a desire to read the Word every day, multiple times a day. We can't do anything on our own. I'm praying that God puts the desire and the drive within you and transforms you, just as His Word will transform us, just as it's transforming us now as we're looking at it together. Don't neglect reading the Word of God. Don't neglect it. Don't let fatigue from work stop you from reading the Bible. Don't let laziness get in your way. Don't let the computer stop you from reading God's Word. Don't let the internet stop you. Don't let video games. Don't let TV. Don't let movies. Don't let social time with friends. Don't let making breakfast get in your way. Don't let anything. Don't even let family time get in the way of reading the Word of God. Don't even fall for the deception that reading a book written by Christians and good Christians, pastors, counts as spending time in God's Word. Those things are good. It's great. I love reading. You should see the stack on my desk. And in fact, if you're signed up for Twitter or Facebook page, I took a picture of it. It's incredible. And I'll read through those probably in the next month or two. But that's not the same. Those aren't the words of the living God. This is. Don't neglect. Don't let anything get in your way, because it will change you. It will change you. And it will put something in you that wasn't there before. Gouge yourself. Gorge yourself. Gorge yourself on Scripture. Let me pray for you. Father God, as David was crying out to you in frustration and anger, you comforted him and told him you'd give him a safe place. And that safe place was your transforming word. For David, he had the Torah. He had 5 books. For us, we have the entire Bible. We have the 66 books that we can be transformed with. Lord God, let us be transformed. And I pray, Lord, for the Orchard Church right now, that, Lord, it is not a matter of getting into the Word because the pastor said so. It's not a matter of getting into the Word because it seems like a good idea, or because of guilt, or because of shame, or even accountability to other human beings, Lord. But know that we are in the Word every day because your Spirit compels us. Because our love for you compels us that, Lord, in listening to David's cry, we have already been changed and transformed, and we realize our desire and our need to be transformed by you every day. Thank you that we have a safe place in this deceptive world. Thank you that we have safety and comfort in a world of lies. Thank you that the Word of God is silence in the midst of noise. Thank you that the Word of God is an island of truth in a sea of deception. Thank you for giving us your words so that we might know how to live and be transformed and know you better. Help us to gorge ourselves on Scripture. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With the worship team coming up, if you need to know where to start reading Scripture, there's a good number of options. I usually tell people, like, start with John or Mark. You know, Mark is shorter, so if you need to... If you want to go that route, Mark is shorter. Start with Mark. John is great, too. If you are young or you feel like you're not wise, read Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read one proverb a day. It's not always... it doesn't always follow the same theme, especially in the later chapters, but you know what? You'll get wisdom and you'll learn how to make decisions better. If you feel like you're an emotional wreck, read through Psalms. You can read ahead of where the church is at. That's fine. But read through Psalms if you're an emotional wreck, because you know what? Anything you're feeling, David's feeling. It's unbelievable. Last week's sermon, for instance, was just rough on me, because I got up here and I said some stuff right off the bat, and everyone was like, whoa. You know, it's what David was saying and feeling. So, you know, who am I to not say what he's saying? So those are some good places to get started. If you're like me and you're like, when I was a teenager, into like science fiction and fantasy, read Revelation. Why not? Have fun. That thing is fantastic. It'll encourage your imaginations for years and years and years to come. But just get started. Start a chapter a day. Maybe do more. Just gorge yourself. Read the whole book. You'll be amazed what happens, because the living God will transform you. Will you stand and worship with me?